while you're turning, I'm going to read from Psalm 119. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. For they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers. For your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I have kept your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. When you read through all of Psalm 119 and you see the passion of the psalmist as he expresses his love and his desire for the law of God. And I will tell you a confession that I see men that are on fire for the Lord. I see men that love His Word, and I at times become envious of that. I want to be like that. I want to have that kind of hunger. I want to have that kind of obsession. I deal with a lot of people who have obsessive compulsive disorders. That's good as a believer. It's good for us to be obsessively, compulsively involved in God's Word. There's nothing wrong with that. It is good for us to develop this passion for the Word of God. Because if you don't, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. One of the things that always draws my attention to 1 Thessalonians is their assimilation of the Word of God. They readily accepted it. They wanted it badly. They gave demonstration of the craving that Peter is talking about here. I know a lot of people who read the Word of God, and I know a lot of people who, as it were, study the Word of God, and I know a lot of people who memorize the Word of God, and I know a lot of people who are like that who use it for as their own weapon. They use it for their own glory, and they use it for their own vindication. But they don't read it, they don't study it, they don't memorize it simply because they love the law of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, literally the all goes with every one of these, all hypocrisies, and that's literally in the plural, envies, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. We've been talking about, and our theme really for the week, and I eventually will get to some of these, is great expectations. What is demonstrated in the lives of people that are truly looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Those who really feel what John says in Revelation, even so, come Lord Jesus. A great anticipation, a great urgency to see the Lord Jesus Christ, a desire to see Him. And I see that there are characteristics in these people that are truly loving His appearing. And one of those, first and foremost, is that the reason why they love His appearing is because they crave His Word. They know what His Word says about His coming and about His appearing. In fact, when John receives that revelation, at the very end of it, is when he says, after knowing all of this, come, Lord Jesus, please come. We want what You want. We want the fulfillment of Your plan. We want the culmination of Your desires. You want it. We want it. Come. Bring it to pass. And Peter reminds these believers, before I can give you the instruction that I give you, practical instruction, you must first want this and want it badly. You must crave it. You must over-crave it. And we were talking about how important it is to crave this pure milk. I was talking to Bill after the meal. And one of the things that we didn't visit about, but one of the things that I thought about when I was talking to him, in regards to some of the things that have transpired in our lives over the past few years, has been, I know that sometimes I lament some of the things that have occurred, but one of the things I really haven't mentioned much, and I really should have, was this. In the midst of all of those problems, in the midst of all of those sorrows, there's one thing I appreciated more than anything else. You know what it was? It was the time with my wife. I love her dearly. And she was a great strength during that time. And really one of the things that makes me weep when I read the book of Job is not all of the problems that he went through, but every time I come to the passage where his wife says, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" I was so thankful that in the midst of certain situations, my wife didn't say to me, "Why don't you just curse God and croak? Why don't you just leave?" And our brother was sharing that he's been married over 40 years, and we're coming up on 30, and it's gone by so fast. I can't believe how fast it's gone. I talked to my dad, who's been married for coming up on 53 years, and he says, "You think 30 was fast? 53 has come on even quicker. It's been fast, and I have enjoyed every second with your mother." Isn't that nice? When you see people who are in their 70s and 80s and 90s, who have just as much of a passion for each other as they did when they first met, maybe when they were younger. What a delight. You know what's sad to deal with in the assembly sometimes? Is when I have to visit with friends of mine who I have known for 30 or 40 years and who now come before the elders and say, "You know what, we just don't love each other anymore." I can't understand that. I can't relate to that. How can you lose that passion that you once had for each other? I don't understand the phrase, "I fell out of love with my mate." In Jeremiah chapter 2, you don't need to turn to it. I'd just like to read it to you if I can. If I can get through this. It's been hard for me to get through some of these things that I've been studying. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me in Jeremiah chapter 2, saying, 'Go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord.'" Here's what the Lord says to Israel, says to Jerusalem. "I remember you." My children have gone back through some of our old albums of when we were first dating and when we first met and when we first got married, because my daughter is getting ready to get married, so she wanted to see some of the albums. And she said, "Dad, you're wearing ruffles. You're wearing this white suit and these ruffles." And my hair was a bit longer than what it is right now. And it was kind of down to near my shoulders. Anyway, long story short, I was a whole lot thinner. And she goes, "Dad, is that really you? That just doesn't look anything like you." But she said, "You know, one of the things that I notice about these pictures is you can't, I don't know if the guy just took the pictures at the same time." He said, "But Amy goes, you just can't seem to keep your eyes off Mom." You know what? I was the only one at our wedding that was just bawling like a baby. I saw her walking down the aisle and in that beautiful dress. And I remember turning around. I had to hurry up and turn around because I didn't want to do that in front of everybody, and my best man is trying to hand me a handkerchief, and I'm going, "No, I don't want you to show people that I'm up here crying." I was just overwhelmed with her and how she looked. "I remember you, the kindness of your youth." "And the love of your betrothal. When you went after me in the wilderness, you really wanted to be with me," he says to Israel. "You really loved me. You had a passion for me. I saved you out of Egypt. I took you out of all of that. And you really wanted me. You loved me. You followed after me. When you went after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. Israel, literally the word was isn't there. Israel, holiness to the Lord. You know what I appreciate about my wife? She's mine. Holiness means separated. She is separated unto me. And I love to get melodramatic with my children. I said, do you realize that the Lord made your mother and me to be together before the foundation of the world? I believe that with all of my heart, that He directed us together, coming from completely different towns and completely different situations, brought us together at just the right moment. I believe that with all of my heart. She was holiness to me. She was separated to me. Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of His increase. All that devour Him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. And then He says this, and I'm glad I've never had to go through this. But He says this. What injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me and have followed idols and have become idolaters? Why have you done that? Now, it's true that we have suffered through the rebellion of a child, but I'll tell you what, I haven't had to suffer through the rebellion of a wife. I haven't had to deal with my wife as a woman of ill repute. I haven't had to do that. We were talking about Hosea, and Hosea, before he is going to proclaim his message, God has him marry a woman that is absolutely vile, and sure enough, she goes into horrible immorality. And that's how God sees it, by the way. That's how God saw the sin of Israel. When they rebelled against Him and went after other idols, it was as if a woman was committing sexual immorality with another man. And when Hosea goes and he gets her back and the Lord tells him to love her, he says, now you can go and proclaim my message because now you know how I feel when I see Israel a whoring after other gods. Neither did they say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and of shadow and of death, through a land that no one crossed and where no one dwelt? I brought you into a beautiful country. I did all of these things for you. And not only did you ignore me, but you went after other gods. How could you do that? When did you lose your passion for me? And I like how God, in His fairness, in His divine fairness, say, what did I do to you? Did I drive you away? Did I do something to cause this rebellion? Of course He didn't. And He goes through the rest of this, and He says this, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. At the beginning, God had a passion for Israel, and Israel had a passion for God. And at no time did God's passion wane towards Israel, but Israel rejected God. Now, here is the thing that breaks my heart. I see a lot of people go through what's called the honeymoon effect. We have that in epilepsy, by the way. It's a unique dilemma. You can give somebody a medicine, and for about 6 to 7 months, it absolutely takes care of their seizures, and then slowly but surely it starts to come back again. And they lose the effect of that medicine. So you start a second one, and again, there are no seizures for a while until finally it begins to come back. And it's sad to me that I see that same syndrome in us as believers. We have that honeymoon effect. We have that joy of coming to know the Lord. Our brother was describing the very minute he got saved. It's branded in his mind. And he doesn't mind telling the story. I could sit back there and still see the gleam in his eye as he's telling about it, as he's savoring that moment. All of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ in this room, all of us experientially know that joy. And when I start talking about seeing my wife coming down the aisle, you know, it's fun to look at some of you who have been married quite a while, and you were all smiling at me. I could tell those who have happy marriages because you were smiling and probably thinking of events in your own mind. I still remember the day when my wife came to me 10 years ago and she said, "Do you still love me?" Because we don't talk. And in my inevitable wisdom, I said, "Well, look what I've provided for you. Would I provide these things for you if I didn't love you?" She said, "Really, to tell you the truth, if I hadn't got married, I could have bought all of these things on my own. I would have had a job and I could have bought these things." And rather than break down in front of her and weep and say, "I'm sorry," I kept defending myself. And I began to realize it was verbiage. It was all verbiage. I felt the love for her, but that passion wasn't there. And what's even more sad and more depressing is when we, in the quietness of our own room, come to grips with the fact that we don't have a passion for the things of the Lord anymore. When did it happen? How did it occur? Now, if some of you haven't gone through this, I commend you. But I lament that I did not show my wife the affection that she so rightly deserves, and yet at times I can go back and I can hear the Lord say, "Do you love me?" Like he said to Peter, "Do you love me?" And sometimes I say to the Lord, like Peter, "Wow, I like you a lot. I really like you a lot. I'm very fond of you. But it's obvious by the actions in my life that I don't love him passionately." Peter comes to this particular portion and he says, I want you to crave the Word of God. Because in that craving, you are demonstrating your passion for the one who wrote the Word and the one who gave the Word. As I was thinking about some of these things and telling you about a prescription, when I give a person a prescription, I don't do it lightly. All right? I don't do it lightly. And I do it with authority. I do it by the authority of the physician I work with, and I do it in accordance to the Drug and Enforcement Agency. I have a number. I have an authority number that I can write out these instructions. And when I give them, I don't just write out pads of paper and say, "Well, try this. You know, take 3,000 of these and try to call me in the morning." It's not anything like, and I don't do it flippantly. And I don't do it, and I don't want to sound nasty about this, I don't do it just to waste my ink. I'm writing them some instructions and I am imploring them to obey that prescription and to do it just the way I told them to do it. Don't take any more than what's on here or any less. Do it exactly the way I told you to do it. And Scripture lays out for us practical instructions, knowing full well that when we do get off the path, how the Word of God is given to us for instructive purposes. It gives us doctrine. It tells us where to go. It tells us when we're not going the way that we're supposed to be going. It tells us how to get back on the path in the way that we are supposed to go. And then it tells us how to maintain that trek again. And so, when I was thinking about some of these things, what came to mind, and I'm not trying to force this to work, but I hope you don't say, "Well, I don't see any correlation between that at all." When you think of, in the New Testament, of someone or a group that was loveless, who do you think of? I think of Ephesus. I think of the very first thing in Revelation in the seven churches, and I look at it symptomatically, meaning this. If you don't get the problem corrected at Ephesus, then the next problematic church that you come to is because you didn't get that first dilemma fixed. And the third problematic church that you come to is because you didn't get the matter resolved in those first two. And the very first thing that is the pinnacle of rebellion and to fall into false doctrine is that they left their first love. They left their first love. They were going through the motions just like I was going through the motions of a husband. Don't I provide for you? Don't you have a roof over your head? I've even made sure that if I croak, you'll have plenty of insurance if I go on to be with the Lord. I have taken care of you in every way, shape, or form. And I said that to her in kind of a cold way, and she said, "You didn't answer my question. Do you love me? Do you still love me? Do you love me as much as you did when you asked me to marry you? Remember when we were standing in that little walkway in Wichita and you handed me that little ring and you said, 'I love you with all of my heart.' Do you still?" Well, I'm thankful to be saved. I'm glad I'm not going to hell. I'll even sit down and study the Word scholastically. I'll even study the Word defensively. I'll do it when people want to argue some topic at work. Boy, I'll study the Word of God and I'll get my ammo ready and I've got it all laid out to just let them have it in a machine gun form. But do I really crave the Word of God? It says in Revelation chapter 2, we have this little prescription written for us. This isn't anything I made up. This is a scriptural prescription. He says this in Revelation chapter 2. "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." And then he says, here's what I want you to do about it. "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." There is three aspects of this prescription here that I see. And the first one is this. He says, "Remember from where you have fallen." Remember from where you have fallen. The word there for remember means to bring back into the forefront of your mind. Sometimes my wife will say, "Now I want you to get some things at the grocery store before you come home." "What am I supposed to get?" she tells me. So I go out the door and she goes, "Now what are you supposed to do after work?" "I'm supposed to get milk, I'm supposed to get bread, I'm supposed to get that." "Got it. No problem. You want to write it out? It's up here." "No problem." Halfway through the day, she knows me. Halfway through the day, doesn't matter if I'm in the midst of saving somebody's life, my phone will go off. "Do you remember what you're supposed to do after work?" "Bread, milk, meat." "Got it. No problem. Yeah, bye. Click." Go right back to work. After work, I get home. "Where's the groceries?" "I forgot." Now, I don't do that once. She quit counting how many times I do that. She'll call me now knowing when I'm on my way home. Grocery store, I'm on my way there. You know, and I divert the car and... We forget easy, don't we? We get distracted. And there are a lot of things. I'm so thankful. One of the brothers was sharing already earlier this week that he's thankful for the breaking of bread because it is so easy to get distracted by the things in the world. And it brings our attention back to what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. I'm saying, not that I forget factually that Jesus Christ died. I don't show up at the breaking of bread and go, "Oh, that's right, he died. I forgot that." It's not that. It's the impact of that death, burial, and resurrection in my life. I am thankful that He brings my attention back to that. That's what the word remember means. And then it says, "Remember from where you have fallen." I can relate to this one. It means to fall a great distance, literally. It means for a wall to topple down, to crumble down. It means to literally fall into ruins. One night before they, when we had built the first building, the chapel that we had in Wichita, we were getting ready to open the doors the next morning. I still remember December 1st. I can't remember the exact minute of my conversion because I was a child, but I can sure tell you the exact minute I fell and toppled from this ladder at the chapel. And I remember I'm cleaning the windows. It's about 25 feet up. And my daughter, who was 4 at the time, says, "Daddy, you're going to fall." "Honey, I know what I'm doing." And about a minute later, boom, boy, the ladder slips out. And I came down. And when I hit, my arms buckled and busted both arms. And I remember this hand was kind of down here. And I couldn't move this arm. And one of the brothers came up and said, "Are you all right?" "Oh, yeah, I'm fine. Just take me home." And the first thing I could think of when I hit the ground was, how much is this going to cost me? I mean, I had been working in the trauma unit at the time, so I knew how much these things cost. I said, "Just take me home, I'll be fine." You know, and for the next 8 weeks, I have these casts on both arms. I fell a great distance. It wasn't just, I tripped. But it was obvious that I had fallen. And he says to the church at Ephesus, "You have toppled a great distance, and you are in ruin, and you don't even know it." Now, I want you to remember that distance, when we get this problem corrected, I want you to remember from what height you have fallen from. That's exactly what Peter covers here. He says the very first word, "therefore." Therefore. That's a vital word. Don't ever pass over the therefores in Scripture. Extremely vital. "As a result of what I have just told you, now I want you to do this." And what did he just tell them? Before he tells them about their sin, he says, "Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to remember what it was that brought about the greatest change in your life." What was it? It's when you came to a realization through God's Word that the Lord Jesus Christ loved you, died for you, rose again for you, and changed you from a horrible, wretched, corruptible state to an incorruptible state. How did he do that? Through a very simple little seed, a precious seed that was implanted in you, and the Holy Spirit brought it to fruition. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. Now this is the word by the gospel which was preached to you. You're going through a horrible time of suffering, and you will succumb, and you might not handle things well, and you may forget exactly what God did for you and what God has in store for you. Therefore, if you lose this craving, remember from where you have fallen. You and I, if we come to grips with the fact of where we're really at, well, let me just put it this way, to be repetitive, the single greatest event that ever occurred in your life and ever will occur in your life, as wonderful as marriage is and as tremendous as children are, still the greatest event that ever occurred in our lives as believers is when we came to that realization that I'm not going to hell. I'm a child of the King. It isn't that I'm just going to heaven to be a servant. I'm going to heaven as His child. Now, we have a lot of young people in our meeting, and I love those young people in our meeting. They are dear. Some of you I have known ever since you were babies. Some of you I have come to camp and have seen you grow up. And I love you. But, boy, there are three young people back home that I love dearly. They are my flesh and blood. And I love them. They're my children. And I have seen lots of people rebel, but not like this one girl, because it's my child. We love our children. I belong to Him. I'm a child of the King. This world can't do anything about it. They can't take it away. They can't, they may discard it. They may not think it's important. but you and I belong to Him. Now, look, if we came to that realization through the Word, why is it that we lay the Word aside? Why is it that it becomes of no importance to us as we continue to migrate on this planet, as we continue to go through our pilgrimage? Why is it at times we just throw it aside and we consider it of absolutely no importance? Peter says, no, it changed you, therefore long for it even more, because it's in the process of transforming you, of making you holy, of revealing to you His will. I'm not trying to oversimplify things, but sometimes I deal with a lot of people who wrestle with sin on a continual basis, who fail often, and it's obvious, it's very obvious, it's because they have no love for the Word of God, and it's not in any way, shape, or form demonstrated in their lives. And they have fallen a great distance. And their lives are in shattered ruins. Why? Simply because they fail to realize the importance of daily craving and feeding on the Word of God. You and I, I'll tell you what, let me put a pillow over your face. You want to understand the word craving? Let me put a pillow over your face for about 4 or 5 minutes. I'll guarantee you, you will struggle with every fiber of your being to try to get air, because you need it. And that's the same craving we should have for the Word of God. I took care of patients in the hospital who were in comas, who, when we had to sometimes clean out their airway, we would take them off of the respirator and we would put a tube down into their lungs to suck out the sputum. And even in a coma, their bodies would convulse because it wasn't getting air. That should be the craving that we have for the Word of God. And yet, it's sad to say that in a lot of believers, that's not there. Oh, they'll read occasionally, but they lose that desire. They leave that first love. Remember from where you have fallen. Number two, it doesn't do me any good to tell people in the office, and as a nurse practitioner, they pay pretty good money just to come see a nurse. It doesn't do me any good in the office when they come in the room and they ask, what is wrong with me? And I know exactly what's wrong with them. And I say to them, you're sick. That'll be $75. Well, that's nice, but what do I do about it? Hey, look, it's not my job to tell you what to do. It's a free country. It's just my job to tell you what's wrong with you. Well, I wouldn't get very many patients to come back, I can tell you that. That's fine. Okay, you told me what my problem is, but what do I need to do? Oh, well, you really want to know? Well, that'll be another $75. I don't do that. Now, you know, we go to a physician because we want to know what the problem is, and then we want to know what to do about the problem. It doesn't do any good just to get the diagnosis. It's nice, but we want more than that. And so Peter says this. What's the very next thing that John says in Revelation? What is it? Remember from where you're fallen and what? Repent. Repent. You recognize the condition. Now turn from that condition. And he says in verse 1, therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisies, all envy, and all evil speaking. Let me tell you something. It's not very hard to figure out when people aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing for the Lord that there's sin involved. And I'm telling you right now, if there is not this craving for the Word of God, because it's an imperative command, you are told to do it. If you don't do it, it's sin. I'm not saying that you'll have a better Christian life if you start craving the Word of God. I'm saying if you don't crave the Word of God, it is blatant disobedience. Because God says to do it. Well, I don't know. Oh, okay, now that's another story. I mean, if you're going to start giving me excuses, I can tell you exactly what the problem is. You can basically take people's sin and place it into one of these categories. He only lists 5 things. Really, he only lists 1 thing. But the other 4 things are more demonstrable of the number 1 problem. You know why you don't desire the Word of God? I'm not saying this to be nasty. You know why you don't desire the Word of God? You're wicked. You're just wicked. He says this, therefore, laying aside, it means to take off and to throw away. One time I went hunting with some friends of ours. And I'm not a hunter. I couldn't hit a bird if it stood right in front of the barrel of the gun and, you know, I still couldn't hit it. Even if it said, okay, shoot me now, I couldn't hit it. And I don't like hunting. But I went with some good friends of mine. I had a beautiful Kansas City Royals baseball hat. Expensive baseball hat. And a good friend of mine, you know, we're walking through the woods and we couldn't find any birds. He said, oh, we're going to go to a place to hunt. You can't see the sky for the birds. We didn't see one. We go and he's, you know, Keith, I'm bored. He grabs the hat off of my head, puts it on the shotgun, boom, blows it up into the air. Well, fortunately, my gun was on safety. And I'm clicking at him and I can't get the... Nah. But I'll tell you this, we hunted in a field where a lot of cows had been. And I also had new hunting boots on. And I didn't want to step in those things. And so who cares about the birds? I was spending my entire day trying to maneuver through this minefield. And we went to this dear brother's house you can tell it leaves an indelible bitterness. And we went in and we had a great meal. And we were very thankful that he let us hunt on his land. He goes, well, boys, it's a great meal, wasn't it? Okay, let's go bring in the cows. I said, what? He said, yeah, well, I need some help bringing in the cows. I said, I came to hunt. Yeah, I know, but, you know, I'm letting you use the land. And so one of the things is I need for you to help me bring in the cows. So we went out to get the cows. And we brought... It was a good learning experience for a city boy. We brought the cows in, and it wasn't that hard. I mean, you just put hay on the back of the truck, and he would drop some hay, and they all walk in. And I thought, well, this is easy. This is a breeze. I like this better than I do hunting. And we got to the pen, and he said, okay, put the cows, you know, round the cows up in the pen. Well, I had gone to avoiding this stuff the whole day to where there wasn't anything else but that to walk in. Because it's in the pen. And I remember we're bringing these cows in, and I am as angry as all get out. And we have these plastic pipes, and finally by the end, I am beating these cows until I broke three pipes. Give me another pipe! And this cow backs up next to me, about this high. Well, anyway, needless to say that it soiled my clothes. Now, instead of trying to avoid walking in it, now I'm... Let me tell you something. When I got home, I laid aside that clothing. I got it off as fast as I could, and I don't even care about washing it. I threw it away. It was disgusting to me. Brand new boots, brand new hunting coat. Who cares? It has been branded with this filth. I don't want it anymore. You know what? That's the exact same word here. Exact same word. Peter says, you want to have a craving for the Word of God? Well, then you're going to have that. It's twofold. If you want the craving, you're going to have to get rid of what? The craving for the flesh. Because you're going to crave one or the other. You will. You will either want what the flesh wants for you, and you will pursue it with all get out, or you will want what God wants for you in His Word. And then he says this, I want you to lay aside all malice. It means general wickedness, general malignness, features of your character. I want there to be complete and utter, total resection of all of this cancerous things in your life. There's a young lady that we took care of who had to have half of her brain removed because of a tumor. It was either to suffer the debilitation of completely being paralyzed on one side of the body or death. You take your pick. And they decided to do a hemispherectomy, take out half of the brain. It was that dangerous and that fast growing. And Peter says, You think that's bad? You need to eradicate all sin from your life. All malice. All wickedness. Our brother shared at the dinner, and I appreciated this. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's on the inside will come out. He says this next. All guile. Now, what he's doing is he's starting internally and it's going to come out. All guile. The original word for guile, you know what it was? Fish hook. It was the symbol of deceit. It was the symbol of fraud. You know why? Because you put bait on a hook and you throw it out to that fish. And as it goes down, that fish is tantalized by the bait that's on that hook. And he goes after it. And when he bites into that hook, he's caught. It's deceit. It's fraud. And there are times when I will come to the breaking of bread and I will stand up and I know exactly the words to say and I know exactly a passage to read. And yet all the while in my heart there is guile. There is fraud. There is deceit. If you don't get that corrected, then the next thing comes. It says all hypocrisies. You know what that means? You know what the root word of that is? It was an actor's mask. Back in those days, they didn't just act. If you were happy, you wore a happy mask. If you were sad, you wore a sad mask. Now, you could be anything you want to behind that mask, but what you were portraying to everybody else was some emotion on the outside of that mask. And hypocrisy is basically this. Hypocrisy is, I'm one way on the inside, but I'm wearing a mask on the outside, and I am trying to cover my features so you won't really see what's behind that. That's hypocrisy. And then he says this, all envies. You know, you can get to the place where because of the fraud, you're trying to portray something you're not. And you can't muster that very long. You know what ends up happening? That you see other believers who are truly walking with the Lord, and you see that, and you envy that. You know why? Because you know behind the mask, you're not like that. And you're not feeding on the Word, you're feeding off fleshly things, and yet you are trying to portray that you are nutritionally fit before everybody spiritually. And you're not. And then you start to see saints who are, and you begin to envy that. It means to literally want what they have. You become jealous of them. And you know what happens to people who are trying to maintain something they're not, and they're jealous of people who are? Do you know what you do? You don't change to become like them. What do? You try to belittle them. So he says here, evil speaking. It starts with guile on the inside, and it comes out in evil speaking. I love the Greek word. I don't pretend to understand some of these things, but when I looked up the word, it is a unique word. Some Greek words mean what they sound. It is the word katalalia. It means this, la 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 la. It means to gossip about people, to speak evil of people. Now, if you are feeding on the Word of God, it will be obvious. And I'll guarantee you, if you don't, it will be obvious. It's not something you can hide very long. He says you need to repent, and strong repentance is required. You know why? You know why it's so strong? It's because you've got to come to grips with who you really are. And that's hard. Much confession. Much prayer. Repentance means that you turn from that putrid condition that you see in yourself, and you want to turn to what? You want to turn to His Word. And then the last one. And I'll go through, I'm just going to lay this out before you. I could elaborate more, but I'm just going to lay it out before you. The third one is this. What does he say in Revelation chapter 2? What? Remember, repent, and repeat. or redo. Do the first works. Look, you left your first love. Do the first works that demonstrated that first love. We know that. Do you realize in Revelation it's not elaborated on what that is? We know what it is. We know the passion that we had when we were passionately in love with the Lord Jesus and His saints and His Word. We knew the zeal that we had and the energy that we had and the vibrancy that we had. That's one of the things that I enjoy about people that come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's contagious because they have such a zeal to do what is right. Well, I believe Peter here defines what redoing the first works means. All right? So this is just a quick little description of what it means to redo or repeat the first works. Number one. Before you can even go to the doctor, what do you got to do? What do you got to do? You got to recognize that there's a problem. Before you can really accomplish the first works and to redo them, you have to realize in what state you're in. You have to, and I don't mean that, I know that this is an understatement, you have to know that you need to do them. And so he says here, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You know what you need? A great desperation. One time, they were giving free skin exams in Wichita. And my wife says, I think you need to go. Why? Well, I see this brown spot on your back. And really, kind of over the past few months, it's been getting a little bit bigger. What? What brown spot? And I had the mirror, and I'm trying to find the spot, and I'm circling it, and each day I'm measure it, because I can't get there for a couple of weeks. And I remember that when they said Keith Treble, I didn't walk to the back room. I went running in there. I ripped my shirt off, and I said, I got a brown spot. It's getting bigger. I was desperate. All I could think of, oh, it's some type of malignant skin cancer. You're going to have to cut half my body off. Tell me what it is. I recognized a need. And I was urgent to get that need met. Oh, it's nothing. That's just a thing with it. It's what? It's nothing. It's just a little, like, I don't know. It's sunburn. If you've been out in the sun in that part, and it's absolutely nothing. And I remember my knees almost gave out. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You know, I'll serve you more faithfully now. And there was a great panic. Do you realize that babies, you don't have to explain to a baby its urgent need. It explains to you its urgent need by screaming at the top of its lungs. We rented out Rachel when she was little. We rented her out as a tornado warning. We would put her on a pole and rotate the pole, and she wouldn't even take a breath. It was just, she wanted milk. And in my wisdom, I tried to reason with her as a baby. Now, honey, mom's coming. Okay, just hang on, mom's coming. And she never went, oh, thanks, Father. I'll hang on here a minute. She just would look at me, and scream more. And I remember going up to my wife. I said, I don't know what's wrong with her. Can you make her shut up? Just hang on. And sure enough, my wife would feed her, and immediately, that child realized that its profoundest need was met. And she was content. Do you know what's beautiful in watching people that recognize their need, their hunger for the Word of God, is when they get it, you see within them great peace, great contentment. So to redo the first works, there first needs to be a recognition. And then secondly, there needs to be rejuvenation. It says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Literally, in the Greek it means, so that it's a passive word. So that it may grow you. A baby doesn't grow just because it has a passion for milk. It's the milk that grows the baby. And there has to be an understanding to do the first works. There has to be an understanding that it is only by the word of God that you will grow. Do you realize that it's actually good to be desperate and to be discontent when it comes to the Word of God? That's all right. Don't ever be content where you are spiritually. Always have that passion, like Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, that I might know Him. It was a striving force in his life. He was rejuvenated by his time in God's Word and also in his time with God talking to him. And then last, but not least, Peter adds this. Not only is there to be a recognition and a rejuvenation, but there is to be a recounting. There's to be a recounting. He says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, literally in the Greek, because you already know that it's good, and you have already tasted of the graciousness of God, crave it more. Crave it more. Dear Bill, I love him, and he's very, very, he's a very gracious man. When he came to visit us in Wichita, because of his love for the brethren, he went with me to a particular restaurant. And I wanted to share with him one of our greatest delights. I wanted to share with him sushi. My wife and I crave it. Crave it to the point. Oh, now see, this is the response some people have towards the Word of God. Don't turn your nose up at it until you've tried it. Well, Bill's tried it, and he still turned his nose up at it. But the point is, the very two things that I love the most in life, taste-wise, and I mean taste-wise, I mean it isn't good to eat. It's fun to eat it. It's fun to feel it in your mouth. It's fun to enjoy it. It has a particular... No, listen. I'm praying for you. No, listen. Sushi is a wonderful food. It is delightful. And it is the only place where my wife and I will go where while we are eating it and cramming it in our mouth, we're going, oh, I can't wait till we come back again. When can we come back again? I told my wife, I said, honey, what do you want to do when I get back home? She says, I'm going to go get sushi. That's where we're going Sunday night. I mean, the plane lands Sunday. I go to the meeting Sunday morning, and we're going for sushi right after that. Why? Because it's something we crave. It's something that we like. And let me tell you something. The very first time I ate it, I tried not to gag. And it's sad to see some believers who you try to feed them the Word of God, and they've been away from it for so long that they have no enjoyment in reading it. But it's an acquired taste. The more I ate it, the more I liked it. The more I liked it, the more I craved it. I'll have it morning, noon, and night if I could. I just can't afford it. It is absolutely delicious. The other is, and the Lord has answered my prayers in great ways, is coffee. And I don't want just coffee. I want to buy my own bean. I want to roast my own bean. I want to grind it. I want to make a special pot. I want to enjoy every single drop. It is a religious experience when we make coffee at home. It is absolutely delicious. And you know what? It's a taste, again, that has to be acquired. The first time I really drank espresso, I was sharing this today. The very first time I drank it, it was like somebody it tasted like an ashtray. It was wretched. And I drank it some more, and I drank it some more, and I thought, you know what? This isn't bad. Do you know, in regards to the Word of God, it's the same way? It can literally be deplorable to believers, but you feed on it more. You acquire it more. You recount the times that you have tasted of the Lord and that He is good and His graciousness is pleasant. And His mercies are everlasting. And you savor those truths that you get in His Word. And while you're reading the Word, and people are telling you that you now have to assume the tasks of the day, you almost become mad when you have to leave it because you love it so much. When I've been listening to the Word of God on my way to work, I'll get to work and I'll still be in the parking lot and I become frustrated because I have to turn it off. It becomes more important to you, as we've read, than our own daily food. I have found this correlation. The people that don't crave the Word of God don't look for His appearing. So who should we be? We should be people that are marked by a passion for the Word of God. You know, there's a sad condition. I'll end with this. I'm sorry I went over. But there's a sad condition. My wife used to work in OBGYN taking care of newborn babies, and there was a sad condition that used to just break her heart. It was called failure to thrive. It was a child that just wouldn't eat. They couldn't find anything medically wrong with it. It just wouldn't eat. And they would die. Because they wouldn't take in nutritional supplement. And they couldn't, again, there's a lot of these babies that you can't find anything wrong with it. They just won't eat. And it's sad to see believers have a spiritual condition of a failure to thrive. You can put it out in front of them. You can prepare it in such a way that it should be tantalizing to them, but they won't eat it. We are to be a people that are marked by a great hunger, a passion for the Word of God. Our Father, we give You thanks for this time this evening. It is a joy to be with Your saints, to be with fellow family members, to be with those, Father, who crave Your Word. What a great encouragement it is to continue to feed together, to eat together, to feast together from Your Word. What a delight. How sweet it is to our lips. We thank You, Father, for the time that we have had together this evening. And for those times when the hunger for the world creeps in and our appetite for Your Word wanes. May we remember, Father, may we remember from where we have fallen. May we repent of our sin. And may we redo that first demonstration of the passion that we had for You at the beginning. Father, we thank You for this time together in Jesus' name.